a privilege indeed to share the word, to come under the word, as Mary said already tonight, that it's an amazing privilege that we have to have the Holy Scriptures in our hand, to be able to freely meet here tonight. Our text tonight is 1 Corinthians, and if we turn to chapter 9, please. Chapter 10, I beg your pardon. 1 Corinthians 10. And in the first 13 verses, we have Old Testament examples, and we come to that culminating verse, verse 13, which was up on the screen. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will allow you, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I should slow down. Let's pray. Let's ask God's help tonight. Father, we thank you tonight for your word of truth to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we move through this passage, as we move through this text and indeed other texts, that we would have a reverence to your word and that we would look inwardly and say, yes, Lord, change my heart, O God. And that, Lord, we would leave this meeting place more hungering, more thirsting after righteousness, wanting a deeper relationship with our Lord, knowing that you are on our side. Thank you for the words of this hymn, that Lord, you are by our side indeed. You are on our side. You are for us. You are not against us. Thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a few weeks since I've been here, and last time we looked at our spiritual race. Four considerations to help us run well. That was in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 27, in striving for a crown. And last time we considered what we needed to run well. We needed desire. We needed dedication to run well. We needed faith. And we had to understand that this life is a marathon. We should run it well. And as a continuation of this topic, on this race of endurance, tonight we look at verses 1 through 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, and we have a number of warnings and Old Testament examples, and as I said before, we come to this culminating verse where we read of the way of escape. And so in verse 1 of chapter 10 we read, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." This text in 1 Corinthians 10 gives us multiple warnings. Warnings that teach us to avoid giving in to temptations. You know, temptation isn't sin. In James 1:15, we read that when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. It's a helpful table. It's a helpful way to look at it. Lust equals sin equals death. And lusts and passions are in us because of the fallen nature. But when they're given into, when temptation is given into, gives birth to sin, and sin equals death. And many texts, many scriptures are there that speak on the wages of sin, which are death. And so first I want to go through some of these warnings in this text. In verse 6 we read, "These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them." And so, as our pastor has often said here, our hearts can be like idol factories. But the greatest of the commands, the one the Lord brings us back to, is Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." It comes back to this reality. Do we love God the most? Do we love the Lord our God? And do all other loves pale into insignificance compared to that one love, to that great love? Behold, people of God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And we are to love Him with all that we are. And Israel, they did not. And with most of them, God was not well pleased. And in Corinth, we hear of divisions. We hear of people in adulterous relationships. We hear of all of these prides, pride and emulation, all this rising up in the church. And it's a problem for the church today as well. It's a problem. We're not to give in to the temptations. We're not to give in to the lust to sin. The lust of idolatry, the sin of idolatry. And this is where the world confuses Christianity with being a narrow-minded view. A narrow-minded view. But the truth is that Christians are not narrow-minded, but Christians are to be single-minded. You see, this is the difference. We have seen all that's around us. We've even tested a lot of it, some of us. But we've found the reality. We have found the truth. So yes, we're on a narrow path, but we're single-minded. And that's what this text is saying to us. The Lord your God, He is one. Love Him with all the heart. And so we should be single-minded in our devotion for Christ, because there's temptations all around us. And there's other loves that want to push in. The world wants to shape us into its mold, and other loves want to overtake our heart. But we cannot have the world plus God. We cannot have the world plus God. You know, there's so many dangers we could be warned against, but we can all look into our own hearts. We should all look into our own hearts. What's dragging us away from our first love, for our love for Christ? What is getting in the road? What is taking up our time and our mind and our energy? And that is leading us away from our living God, our love for the Lord Jesus. We cannot have the world plus God. We cannot love things above our God. And therefore we're to put to death all those things which are on the earth, the members of fornication, of uncleanness, of passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry, according to Colossians 3:5. So all these things can become idols. You can covet after things. This morning our pastor shared about, and has been sharing in a series, about not getting your own way, what you wanted to happen in a certain way, of being anxious, of being angry, because it didn't happen. What we don't have, covetousness, an evil desire, anything that is in us, any passion that's driving us away from the Lord. At the root of idolatry, you know, is the worship of self. It's the worship of objects rather than the worship of God. And so not only do we contend against the world out there, but we see that in Christianity, a lot of this is mixed in now. There's idolatry, and Carlo shared so honestly last week about the place of worship he attended at some point in time, and how, you know, idolatry was there, was present. In the name of Christ, there was idolatry. And so when the world is mixed with Christianity, it's a very, very dangerous mix. God is separate. God is love. God calls us out. God calls us to a devotion. He wants our undivided attention. And when Israel didn't give God, though they had all of the examples in the wilderness, though they had all the miracles in the desert, they didn't give that wholehearted attention to the living God. We see they lusted after other things. We see they became idolaters because Christ wasn't their only devotion. God wasn't their all in all. So we're not to be idolatrous. There's much mixed today. There's much that is promoted as Christian that is really covetousness. You just open a Kuron catalog, which you might get every month, and you just marvel at some of the titles. You marvel at some of the titles. There was one about having more than the world, you know. Its inference was that we should be lusting after and we can have more than what the world has. You know, where is the devotion to Christ? It breaks one's heart. Isn't Christ enough? Isn't God enough? Isn't He more than enough? And so Israel lusted after other things. They had God, but God wasn't enough. They had manna from heaven, then quails, water from the rock, miracle upon miracle. And with most of them, God was not well pleased. And so it's interesting that Paul writes this to the church at Corinth. It must have been a real wake-up call when they got this letter. When they received this parchment. Because these are strong words. These are strong words. The next thing in verse 7, he says to flee sexual immorality. And if you read through both letters, there's much on this in both the letters. And this is a big point because our media portrays immorality in such a glamorous way. And you don't have to be physical with someone to stumble on this point. Certainly not. We must go against the lust of the flesh, being led by the Spirit. It's interesting in Hebrews 4:15 that we read that our high priest, the Lord Jesus, was in all points tempted. It's very interesting. Think about that. Was he tempted in everything, our Lord Jesus? I believe so. I believe he was tempted in all things, and yet he was without sin. On a website, believe.com, a contributor writes on this point, very interestingly, Jesus didn't avoid sin because he wasn't tempted at all. He avoided sin, although he was tempted. And it's a very important distinction to make. There is a big difference between not sinning when you are tempted and not sinning because you aren't tempted at all. So our great high priest can sympathize with any weakness. But you see, it comes back to the first point. If Christ is our devotion, if we are single-minded for our Lord, things of earth do grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The contentment must be in Him and in Him foremost. And then, as the Bible teaches us, we should be content with such things as we have. For He said, He will never leave us nor forsake us. If you have a wife, a husband, that is good. If you have a house, that is good. If you have servants or oxen or donkeys, according to Exodus 20, that was all good. But don't covet what is your neighbor's. Don't covet, don't go after what is not yours. There's a big warning in this. On those things that do not belong to you. And that includes man and woman. Giving yourself to Christ means giving your body to Christ. And this is so important for young people, preteens and teens. When you give your life to Christ at conversion, you keep yourself for Christ. Avoid the pitfalls of this generation. Give your life in dedication to Christ and make it public. Last week we saw the public testimony of those five that went into the water. What a joy that was. Did you see the joy that was experienced last Sunday morning? Young person, give yourself to Christ. Dedicate yourself to Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 19 to 20 couldn't make it plainer for us. It says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The physical body is the temple of the Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What can we give to God? What He's given us, a body, our souls, our lives, our heart's devotion, our desires. So God calls for that which He has given, and He asks to be the rightful ruler over us. And that is a liberating thing, because the Bible talks about us being captive to sin, to being enslaved to lust and temptations, and being freed in Christ with the liberty that we now have. And so there's a warning there. There's a warning, friends, to not lust after evil things, to not have any other devotion but Christ, to not become idolatrous, letting other loves press in, to not commit a sexual immorality in the heart, in the mind, certainly not physically. We see great warnings here. The next one in verse 9 is to not, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complain, verse 10, and were destroyed by the destroyer. We live in a very privileged age. We live in a very privileged country. You know, this morning we could leave for church. We could put something in the oven. We could put something in the wash. We could put something in the dryer. And it did all the work for us, and we came to church. It's amazing. We're in a very privileged age, and yet we find so many reasons to complain. And so, with these divisions in the church, with the complaining, with this attitude of unthankfulness, Paul writes some very sobering words to the church at Corinth. And my point here is my request to myself and to us as a church in this privileged age is, please don't complain, because it's tempting Christ. I believe when we complain of our circumstances, we can be tempting Christ. We can be shaking our fist toward God. It's a very big thing. Pastor's been at us with these texts. God allows things in our lives. Now, I look around at other lives, and I've witnessed incredible men and women of faith in my short life who have seen great loss. Loss of children, loss of possessions. Great loss. Loss of position. Being excluded from the church, many things. And I've seen how they've handled it, and I've said, how can they handle it so well? They've run to the Lord. They haven't done it with complaining or murmuring. And I look into other people's lives and see their godly reactions and say, Lord, would I have reacted in such a way as they have? But you see, we won't be tempted above the measure we can bear. God won't allow things in our lives that will test us and tempt us beyond the measure we can bear. And so James 1:12, when it speaks of resisting temptations and loving God under trials, blessed is the man who endures temptations. When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to others called according to His purpose. So God is allowing things in. Please don't complain. Please run to Him. Rather than complaining, run to Him. Come to Him. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. As I said before, the Israelites, they had manna. They had water in the desert. They had the cloud and the fire, the parting of the Red Sea. And some may say in this day and age, well, I don't see these miracles. But don't you know what we have? We have a complete record of the Messiah. A complete record. We have historic evidence of his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension. We have creation all around us, crying out his name. We have all the evidence. We have the Spirit at work on all creation, convincing people of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Didn't our Lord Jesus promise that if he be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself? We have the evidences, we have the proofs, we have the Spirit of God drawing and drawing. So it's a fearful thing to murmur and complain. Look at the incredible punishment. Destroyed by serpents in verse 9 and destroyed by the destroyer in verse 10. They had all the evidences of God's miraculous working in the desert. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. And today in Christianity, we have the Spirit, the Word, creation. We have so much. We have the evidence of the Messiah who has come, who is alive. And so there's a very stunning text as well in Hebrews 10:29 about the punishment that's reserved for those who trample the Son of God underfoot. This coming punishment, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? They're very hard texts, both Corinthians and Hebrews. Now, I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but how many blessings can be forfeited by running after sin, by allowing those lusts to turn into sin? And what ultimate punishment is there to those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, who have counted the blood of the covenant a common thing? I draw the parallel between that and Corinthians and Israel in the desert, because there is a worse punishment, an eternal punishment. And so verse 12 says, let him therefore think, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know, pride had overtaken the hearts of these people in Corinth, that the Holy Spirit had to inspire Paul to write these words, to write this text. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No vain self-confidence. We should have no self-confidence, but the God confidence. Confidence in God. And so we come to verse 13. After all these great warnings, we come to verse 13, and it's Jesus, the way of escape. We've talked about the poison. Let's talk about the antidote. Jesus is the way of escape. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is also the means to which escape from sin. It comes down to loving him more. It comes down to relying on him to make it possible for you to escape. In the Old Testament, there was a mercy seat on the Ark of the Tabernacle. And that mercy seat is no longer an essential part of atonement. But instead, Jesus has become the one who atones for sin. He's the one we can run to. We don't have to run to a physical mercy seat. We can run to him. He is the way of escape. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way that gives relief. I once had a friend who used to be overcome by certain passions and lusts. He told me in the office he would run into the bathroom and he would cry out to God in there, lock himself in there and pray, crying out for deliverance. Jesus was his way of escape. Friends, the Christian life is not without its trials and its temptations. But God is working in our lives through it all. He's allowing things. And we can run to him. You know, the devil knows our weakness. He knows our Achilles heel. But do you know what's more important than that? Jesus knows our weakness. Jesus knows our Achilles heel. He knows our weaknesses. He's not one afar off who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That's very liberating, isn't it? Because the devil, we read of him as the roaring lion, prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. We read of him coming before God and testing Job. We see the limits, but we see one greater than he. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so Jesus is the means. He is the one we can run to. He is the one we can draw strength from. Praise his name. In the Lord's Prayer, isn't there a line, don't we ask, Lord, lead us not into temptation? I took time to think upon that. Lead us not into temptation. What does this mean? Doesn't Christ only lead us beside still waters? And doesn't he hold our hand through dark valleys? And isn't he the one who doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond measure? So what does this mean? Lead us not into temptation. Why would we pray that? Well, the Bible also says in 1 John 2 that there is an opposing force. In 1 John 2, 15 and 17, we read of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of these things, they plagued the church at Corinth. Their divisions, their falling by the wayside, the strong rebukes that had to come to them. They allowed, many of them allowed, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to take charge. Well, 1 John 2 sets the record straight. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away in its lust. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we have the opposing force. These three draw us away from Christ. And Christ does not lead us toward these, though they are present. He does not lead us toward them, but he wants to keep us from them. He is the way of escape. It's not us moving into a mountain commune to be separate from all this lust and temptation. But yes, there is wisdom in not being exposed to the things that draw our hearts away. There is wisdom in it. But we are in the world, but not of it. And so Christ, when we pray, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not. It's a cry, Lord, keep me from entering into the temptation. From giving in to the lust. It's that lust equals sin equals death equation. It's a downward spiral. Lead us not, keep us from entering, from giving in. For greater are you, O Lord, that is in us than he that is in the world. But if we sin, we have an advocate. We know in 1 John 2, and those first two verses, we also read, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Yet if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Doesn't that sound like Hebrews all over again? Christ the High Priest, the one who can sympathize with our weaknesses. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is translated mercy seat. Mercy seat. That is the way of escape. He is the propitiation. He is the mercy seat. He is the way of escape. Run to Jesus. Pray to Jesus when you are tempted. Pray to him when you're facing a crossroad and you can go left and you can sin and you can go right and you can go to Jesus. Choose him. Choose Christ. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Yes, the devil comes. Yes, the flesh works against us, fights against us. Yes, our society is hard pressed to mold us the way it is going. But lead us not should be our prayer. Lead us not. Lord, give us the means by which we can go the right way. For you are the way of escape. Through Jesus is the way of escape. With a closing thought, I wanted to read James 5 verse 17. And James brings up the life of Elijah. And says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I think in the old King James it talks about a man with passions. He was a person that was real. All the prophets, all those whom the scripture speaks of, they had a nature like ours, a human nature. Yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prays again and we know the rain comes. And so I believe here there is a clue in the power of prayer to what God can do. If there is a life of prayer, can we wrestle with God in prayer? Can we come to the Lord in prayer? Though we see the nature of our flesh working against us. Same as Elijah. Can we pray for revival? Can we not pray that God would pour out His Spirit like He did last week? And we would see more salvations? What's stopping us as a church, as individuals from doing that? We should look to Christ. Not only is He the way of escape, and we come to Him in prayer, but He also is the one who can answer prayer. And though we see the nature of the flesh going against us, let's take an example from those who fell in the wilderness. Let's take them as a warning. Let's not be those who lust after evil things. Let's not allow other idols in the heart. Let's have single-minded devotion to Christ. Let us not commit sexual immorality in our hearts or physically. Let us not tempt Christ or complain. But let us have, as this closing song says, a devotion for our Lord Jesus. A panting after our Lord Jesus. And who knows what God can do with us and in us and in our church. There is no limit to what God can do. There is no limit. We should not limit Him. For greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And Satan will time and time again bring up your sin. We have to be wary of his devices. If the Holy Spirit is truly convincing us of sin, he makes the way of escape. He shows us what we can do about it. If Satan is bringing it, Satan brings it in a degrading way, in a way that doesn't let you get up. That's the difference. That's the difference. If the Holy Spirit is truly convincing you, he is a good shepherd, a good father, and he does it for restitution. And it's the same with our children. We don't, as parents, there should never be a punishment mentality. It's a restitution mentality. It's getting them on the right track mentality. What we do hurts us when we have to give them boundaries, when we have to discipline them. It hurts us and it hurts God. And so, we don't need to worry about the devil. We don't need to give him any time. You can't go wrong if you look to Christ. You cannot go wrong if you run to him who is the way of escape. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Let's remain seated as we sing this. Thank you, musicians.